It's always good when looking at a passage of Scripture to talk about context. Last month when I was in Accra in Ghana with Abby, we spent a lot of time talking about the importance and the significance of establishing the context of anything we read and anything we teach from, because if we don't establish context, it is so easy, as we learned in Sunday school, it is so easy to get the meaning wrong, in fact, sometimes to twist it and get it completely wrong. So even before I dive into this passage, I want us to understand a few things about the history of the relationship. I have 4 points, and they're not on the overhead, but I believe they're in your bulletin. And the first one says this, Paul's introduction. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to a specific church, and it is a church that he was instrumental in planting. And I want us to read actually verses 1 through 11, but then we'll take the time to unpack it in the next few minutes as we go along. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more, still more and more, in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may be able to approve things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruits of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. In the first point, which I call Paul's introduction, Paul, as is commonly the case, not exclusively, but commonly the case, he identifies himself, he identifies who is with him, and he identifies who it is to. And in this specific book, the Apostle Paul, as I mentioned, this is one of the more gentle of all of the epistles. It doesn't contain any harsh or strongly corrective instruction to it. It's more of a book of encouragement. But in this book, the Apostle Paul introduces himself and Timothy as first and foremost servants. Bond servants. Sometimes I see letters, and I'm not criticizing this. I realize there's cultural reasons why you might put some credentials after your name. I received an email just Friday from an individual who's interested in joining me next time I go to Ghana, and after his name it says MDiv, Master of Divinity. I thought, does that get you a cup of coffee somewhere? Because how about this, a servant of Christ. Now, I'm not faulting that individual for writing that. I don't mean to be negative toward him, but I really appreciate the Apostle Paul's approach. Anybody ever had right to put credentials and fancy letters and abbreviations after their name? It was the Apostle Paul. Apostle, MDiv, Doctor of Theology, spoke to Christ himself. And yet he says, Paul and Timothy, servants. Is that what we want to be? Is that the way we would like to be described? Is that something you would be glad to have on your tombstone? Here lies so-and-so. Fill in your name. A servant of Christ. I'd be delighted with that and nothing more. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. And then in the second half of verse 1, it identifies the audience, because you always got to know who the letter is to, right? Don't want to get caught reading somebody else's mail and misapplying. And it says it's to saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including overseers and deacons. Some translation uses the word bishop or elders in that spot. Now, stop there just a minute. Now, I thought the book of Philippians was to all of us, but apparently it's only to saints, deacons, and bishops. Darn! I was hoping to apply it to my own life. You see, there's this problem that exists, and it exists because of culture, I suppose, though we don't always even understand what these words mean. And while I don't want to spend much time here because of sake of time, I want to get through this passage, but I think it's a value that we least understand, first of all, that when he says saints, he is talking about all who genuinely know Christ as Savior. Whether saved 5 minutes or 50 years, you are a saint. Not because you've earned it, you can't, but because God chose to declare you to be so. And it has nothing to do with personal acts of holiness. It has to do with God declaring you righteous and setting you apart for a specific reason. It is not something that is put upon you by some earthly governing body after 50 years of dedicated service. It is something that God puts upon you and says, you're my chosen one. You're my saved one. You're my child. And the world may look at you as a mess, and you may very well be one. But when I see you, I see one of my saints. That's kind of cool right there. I could stop right now and go to the baptism, couldn't we? But I'm not going to. Y'all knew that though, didn't you? To all the saints in Christ Jesus, specifically those who are at Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, this refers to the leadership of the church. It's not just to those who are not in leadership, but those who are. And it may say overseers, it may say bishops, it may say elders. It depends on which translation of the Bible you're using. I know we have probably several that are floating around here, but it speaks to, and we have discussed in times past, in fact, two different times, we've talked about qualified biblical leadership, and we've seen it from the book of 1 Timothy, we've seen it from the book of Titus, and we have seen that there are the offices of elder or bishop or overseer. We use the word pastor somewhat interchangeably, and I don't want to talk about all the finest logistics of that, except to say that those who are referred to in this passage as overseers or bishops or elders are those who are called upon for the spiritual shepherding of the church. Timothy says in 1 Timothy, or excuse me, Paul wrote 1 Timothy, but I meant Paul, Peter says in 1 Peter, excuse me for that misspeak. Please turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. He says in 1 Peter chapter 5, therefore I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glories of God to shepherd, that's the same word as pastor, to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntary, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So the passages from Paul and Timothy, the servants of Christ, to the church, including all the saints and the shepherds of the church, and also the deacons, those who minister, those who meet the physical material needs, or at least have observation to see that those things take place. And I love so much that the Apostle Paul takes the humble approach in starting this letter. Paul, a servant. You know, he didn't always start his letters like that. Sometimes Paul doesn't introduce himself at all. Sometimes, for instance, in 1 Corinthians or Galatians chapter 1, he starts right off with a very strong comment. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle! Now, why does he have to do that? It's because he's going to say some things that are very hard for them to hear, and they need to know right from the get-go what he's about to say is by the authority of God, not Paul's opinion. But here in this letter of fellowship, in this letter of partnership, it's a letter from one servant to a bunch of other servants, which is the best thing we can be. He wishes them grace and peace. Verse 2, grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And from one end of the other, from one end of this book to the other, this is not a book of shape up or ship out. It's a book of God's grace is sufficient. You've been doing well, but keep doing well. Do you think it's weird to tell people who are doing well to keep doing well? Well, they're doing well. Why should we tell them again? I forget along the way. I don't know about you guys. I get slack. I get lazy. I become slothful. I think to myself, for instance, I could watch another hour of television. It's not that important. I really be prepared for Sunday morning. my example, but I bet you have your own. I'm guessing each of you have your own. This is a letter of grace and peace. And he acknowledges that it is from God, both the Father and from the Son. We understand that it is a letter from Paul to the church at Philippi, but we also understand that it is inspired by God. And inasmuch as we, as a church, resemble the church at Philippi, the letter is applicable to us as well. So let's examine the question, do we in any way, as a local church, resemble the church at Philippi? Actually, read it. We kind of do. Not in every single way. Every church is unique and different in its own way. But this is our mail, folks. We get to read it as our mail. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. You know, each of us, when we think about people that we used to know, people that we used to have contact, maybe people in a job you used to have, maybe people in a community you used to live at, maybe people at a church you used to attend when you lived far from here or something like that. When you think of them, does it evoke some kind of emotion? I think it does. Imagine the Apostle Paul. Imagine you are the news reporter. I don't know who. I would have said Dan Rather, but we're past that. I don't know. Stephanie Vigil. You can be Stephanie Vigil if you want. I don't care. And you're the news reporter, and you're getting to interview, this is my microphone, by the way, the Apostle Paul. And you say, Paul, I know you've been a lot of places. Tell me what you think about when I mention some of those places. Paul, what about the region of Galatia? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I do remember that was a tough ministry, and it was one of my earlier ministries, and, you know, they beat me up and they left me for dead so much I'm not even sure if I was dead and God raised me back or not. It was a hard place. And then when I got done, yeah, we moved on, and then these people followed along behind and they started adding and correcting and actually changing the message of salvation by grace through faith alone. That was the hard one. What else you got? And they said, well, Paul, what do you think about when you think about Corinth? And I said, oh, Corinth. Yeah, it broke my heart because when I went there, they received the word joyously, but when I left, they got puffed up and they became arrogant about all kinds of things, and I had to write them some harsh corrective letters, and it broke my heart to do it. It breaks my heart even thinking about it. And then you say to him, Paul, what do you think about when you think of Philippi? And he would be like this. Oh, yeah. Yeah, every single time I think about them, I just thank God for them. I thank my God. This is the second point it says in your bulletin, Paul's prayer of thankfulness. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. One translation says it kind of like this. Every time I think about you, it makes me cheerful. Can you think of anybody in your life you would say that about? Boy, I didn't want any names. No one raise your hand, please, just now. But the point is this, this partnership relationship between the missionary and the, well, kind of ascending church, but at the same time, it's a church that Paul started as part of his missionary journey, so it's kind of a catch-22 there. But I was thinking about this last week when Frank and Rebecca were here and they were sharing. If we were to ask them, Frank and Rebecca, when you think about the church at Electric City, the church at Banks Lake, what do you think about? Wouldn't it be awesome if they would say, honestly, every time I think about them, I just thank God. I praise God for them. That's the kind of partnership I want us to be involved in. That's the kind of missionary partners I want us to be. That's my desire. Paul's prayer. It goes on to say in verse 4 and 5, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. What does it mean to participate in the gospel? Does that mean a bunch of people from Philippi went on to Corinth and built Paul a house? Sometimes we think of that's what missionary partnership or missionary participation is, and that's not bad. I love it when churches are able to send work teams to go and help missionaries with some of the physical hands-on projects so they can dedicate themselves more to other things. But it's a lot more than the occasional prayer letter. It's a lot more than the occasional support check. It's maybe even a lot more than the occasional, hi, we're here to help you for a week and a half and then go home. It's full on partnership. And he used this word, your participation in the gospel. The fact is that in ways that we do not fully understand, they were participating with Paul, with Timothy, with Titus, with Epaphroditus, with all of those individuals, with Luke by that time, all of those who were part of Paul's missionary entourage, so to speak. Now, we know, because we can read the whole book and we can steal ahead, that part of that participation, we're going to see it in chapter 4 next week, had to do with the fact that they were part of his financial support team. And he's going to make comment of the fact that you sent money even when no one else was, and he's going to make the statement that because of their financial commitment that God would supply all their needs. We're going to see that. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but the fact is that Paul is thankful for them every single time he thinks about them. Why does he have these fine thoughts? Is because they were his partners. But had they always been? See, no, we're going to look at the fact that it took work to get to there. How did the Apostle Paul get to know the people at Philippi? Anybody remember? I'm not going to ask you to, you raise your hand if you remember. You see, Paul first went to Philippi in Acts chapter 17. Was he warmly welcomed? Thank you, missionaries, for coming. We've been praying God would come and send us the message of truth. Welcome. Here's lunch. No, they hated him. They rejected his message. He walked around proclaiming the message and no one would believe him. They ended up doing some things that made the townspeople so angry that they threw him in jail, and then they beat them half to death and threw him in prison. Well, I'd have left town and not come back. Well, in the flesh, we might have had that thought. But Paul and then missionary partner Silas, trusting God to bring things about, even half beat to death and chained in jail, sang praises to God until God did a miraculous thing. It's all recorded for us. You could read it in Acts chapter 16. Not going to take the time. And God opened the gates and they stayed there and the miracle happened and we start to see believers in Philippi. Now we are about 8 years later. And we have a church with saints and elders and deacons functioning. Paul's confidence. Point number 3 says this. Verse 6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul, the missionary who started this church and has now moved on, in fact, by the time he writes this, he's in jail in Rome, or house arrest in Rome at least, and he writes this letter and he says, I am confident that the thing God started in you, he's going to finish. That is a very bold confidence. Because I think we can all say, we can think of somebody that we knew who seemed to place their faith in Christ. I don't know. I can't say yes or no. God knows the heart. I can't see it. And then for one reason or another, decided it isn't worth it. And Paul's confidence in this verse is not in the Philippian people. That's important to notice. It is in God's ability to finish what God started. I'm not always a good project finisher. You know there's project starters and project finishers? You can always tell the project finishers. They don't have anything undone in their house. You can tell the project starters, well, just go to my house. You'll see what I mean. I am delighted to know that God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, is a project starter and finisher. Aren't you? He started to work in my heart when I was a boy. He showed me through the testimony of other individuals when I was 15 years old how to be saved, when I came to understanding that I was a sinner deserving hell and that Jesus died on the cross as the payment for my sins and I could be saved, not because I deserved it, but because Jesus paid it all and I just needed to place my faith in him, and I did that. He started a project and he's still corn, beans, potatoes, strawberries. When you plant that, do you put the seeds in the ground, bury them, and then just forget about it and say, well, hope it works out, but doesn't, there's nothing I can do. No, you protect and you water and you fertilize and you nurture and you weed, because it is your desire as the planter to see it grow to maturity. God is like that. He's a good gardener. He's not Bill. He's not like Bill, who thoroughly hoed the garden twice in a summer. God is thorough. And because of that, not because of the Philippians and who they were, but because God is thorough, Paul says about them, about God, I am confident in verse 6 of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. His confidence was not in them, it was about them, but his confidence was placed in God. But it goes a little farther in verse 7, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. Now, this is referring to the fact that the Apostle Paul had been involved in ministry. He calls them partakers of his grace. It's really God's grace, but it was delivered to them through the Apostle Paul and through Silas. And so I believe that if I could put it in my own words just briefly, what he's saying is, you guys have a vested interest in my ministry and I in yours. In fact, it's not mine and yours. It's all ours because we are partners. And I want us to have that relationship with our missionaries as a sending church, both sending in the prayer sense and in the financial sense and even in the sending of people who've come out from our group and gone on, as we saw, as we're seeing right now, and that's so exciting. I want us to have that same sense that it's not your ministry and our ministry that so overlap, but it is all our ministry by God's grace. We are partakers of his grace and one another's grace and partnership as it goes on. And then in conclusion, Paul again speaks of prayer or offers of another prayer. He says, for God is my witness how I long to see you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. When our missionaries are gone, are they both out of sight and out of mind? I know that we have, on more than one occasion, Sandy did a wonderful job of this last time around, we have encouraged the concept of somebody in our church taking on the responsibility of specifically making sure each of our missionaries gets correspondence. You might do one person, and you another, and you another. Maybe it's time to rotate that a little bit, shake it up. Not because, or we could even have more than one person write each missionary. Would that be too weird? Partnership in ministry. And when that happens, I believe there's this longing to see. I honestly found myself last week, before Frank and Rebecca got here, I found myself just longing to see them. As I said, when we called them up front and we prayed for them, I said, sometimes I not just admire that energy to keep up with teenagers that God gave them, but even envy it a little bit. I long to see them. I think we should long for the fellowship, whether it is by email or telephone or snail mail or personal face-to-face, we should long for the fellowship with our sent ones, with our partners, like we do for our natural family. My kids, as most of you know, are scattered to the wind. You know, I've got one in Pennsylvania, one living in Michigan, another one moving to Michigan, and one that's close, Spokane Valley. That's 100 miles. That's the close one. I have three grandchildren and two more on the way, and in 10 days I'm going to see them all. I long to see them, and I appreciate and even envy a little bit those of you who have your families close. And this isn't about family, it's just an illustration. Paul had that familiar longing to be with and to communicate with his partners in ministry. Do we as a church have that longing to partnership that Paul describes here? It should be both directions. It shouldn't be just one. I realize sometimes the church drops the ball. Sometimes the ministry, the missionaries, drop the ball as well. I want there to be, I hope there is that longing. And this I pray. And he has several things involved in this last prayer request, verses 9 through 11. First of all, he says, I pray that your love may abound more and more in real knowledge and discernment. This is significant in the way it's worded. He doesn't just say, I want you guys to get better at loving each other and loving others. He says, he gives specifics as to what that should look like. I want your love to increase in knowledge and discernment. Sometimes love means saying things to people that they don't even want to hear. Ooh. And yet, the love that he talks about is love that increases not just in the emotional kind of affection that we so often associate with love, but with knowledge and discernment. So it is useful love. That's part of his prayer request. But then he goes on to say, after he says that your love may abound yet more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve things that are excellent. You see, genuine love doesn't only want somebody's comfort. It doesn't only long for them to be comforted. It longs for them to be matured. Paul desires that they would be brought to a point of understanding what is important. Long for, it says, approved things are excellent, brings to mind the idea that we know the difference between things that aren't important, things that are in kind important, and things that are really important. And we have the discernment to see that not through human perspective, but through godly perspective. And I pray that we have that. Paul prayed that for them. I think it would be fair to say it applies to us as a prayer request as well. That your love may abound yet more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, and that you may approve things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. This has to do with the concept of what? You've heard me say a lot of times, finishing well. Right up until the day Christ comes for us or takes us home in death. Finish well. Having been filled with the fruits of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now those 11 verses are just Paul's introduction. But how many times in that passage did he either state or at least imply partnership in ministry? And I pray, I hope, I trust God, I'm confident that God, who has started an awesome work when it comes to missionary partnership in this church, will continue to do it. That's my prayer. I pray that it's in accordance with the will of God. Somehow, I think it is. God, thank you for your word. And God, I thank you for the example of the relationship between Paul and the Philippians. God, maybe we continue to learn from it and challenged by it. In Jesus' name, amen.